is from the New Testament, and it's chapter 6 of Romans. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 156. I'm actually going to be reading out of the Message. It's the Bible in Contemporary Language by Eugene Peterson. Chapter 6. So what do we do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That is what happened in our baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we are lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. And when we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father, so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin-miserable life, no longer at sin's every beck and call. What we believe is this: if we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal of the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive, he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue, and you hang on to every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way that you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So, since we're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any old way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that actually destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. But thank God, you've started listening to a new master, one whose commands set you free to live openly in his freedom. I'm using this freedom language because it's easy to picture. You can readily call and recall, can't you, how at one time, the more you did just what you felt like doing, not caring about others, not caring about God, the worse your life became and the less freedom you had? And how much different is it now as you live in God's freedom? Your lives healed and expansive in holiness? As long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found that you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you? What a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now with more and more life on the way. Work hard for sin your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Don. I like that translation. I'm going to read it more and more. With such a complex chapter as Romans chapter 6, I like that statement. Work hard for sin all your life, and your pension will be death. He doesn't say work hard for God all your life, and you'll get life. He says, but rather, come to him, and you get life, right? It's not about working hard for him. It's about receiving his grace. So, with that in mind, let's just turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Lord, we confess to you that we live with feet in both camps. There's not a person here whose life is not marked by sin. And Lord, you have called us to freedom. But as we wrestle now with this beautifully complex, rich, life-giving, difficult to comprehend word of Romans 6, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would make your word a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, that you would bring clarity where there are cobwebs. But more importantly, that you would lead us into freedom and more freedom. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last fall we began a study in Paul's letter to the Romans. And the first segment of the study was called Coming Under Grace. Chapter 1 through 4 of Romans, Coming Under Grace. And Paul begins Romans chapter 1 with this great and powerful word that he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." And Paul is convinced of this, that the gospel has the only power to really set us free, that the gospel of Jesus Christ alone can bring the dead to life, those caught up in bondage to sin, to freedom, and to righteousness. So he laid out the grounds for God's saving plan by saying effectively that, well, God revealed himself to all of creation, but people have chosen to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, etc., etc., and so God has given people over to a depraved mind, to a depraved life, to a depraved... And God is just kind of saying, okay, have your own way. I give you over to this. This is what you choose. I give it over to you. And Paul made the case that across the board, whether people are aware of God and aware of the Word of God or not, all people outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ are under the power of sin. Now, he says, but God. But God responded in sending his Son, Jesus, who brought justification to us, that we were justified by him, we were made right with him, that he redeemed us, he purchased us. If you remember, that redemption word is a word from the marketplace. He purchased us from a slave owner and made us his very own, that he atoned for our sins through his blood on the cross. We access these gifts, Paul says, by faith alone, by not just believing with our minds that the Word of God is true, but by actually receiving and trusting the Word of God to be true for our lives. That's what faith is. It is one part believing and another part just yielding and receiving and trusting the Word of God. So last week, Dave kicked off the series we're calling now living under grace. It's one thing for us to come under grace, but if all we do is come under grace, but we don't live under grace, then we're really not in freedom, which is what Paul is saying in chapter 6. So this segment from chapter 5 all the way through the end of chapter 8 of Romans, we're looking at the theme of living under the grace of God, living in our freedom. And we saw that last week, that rich chapter 5, how by faith we come under the power of God's grace and we experience peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We experience access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We experience hope even in the midst of our suffering. And Paul tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And that's such a beautiful picture, that the love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Paul then goes into this talk about how we really, you know, all of us are, you know, the Bible says that all of us are born in sin. In other words, you know, that we are connected to Adam, that through Adam, all have sinned. And that gets a little too complicated to go into too much of that. But he says that sin is our what we're prone to, our inclination. And that is because we live under the curse of Adam and his disobedience. But God sent his son, Jesus. And so when we come into relationship with Christ, we become in Christ, not in Adam anymore. So sin no longer has dominion over us. Grace has dominion over us. And so wherever sin abounded, grace superabounds. So you can't outdo God. Your sins cannot be so great that they're too far. They separate you too far from God. When you come into Christ, grace always overwhelms our sin. So Paul, throughout Romans, plays this imaginary argument in his mind. He's thinking of people who are going to disagree with what he's saying because, you know, coming out of Judaism, you know, they're going to see things a little differently. But he has these opponents in mind. And he says, so he imagines what their questions are. And the question that comes to his mind here is, well, if wherever my sin abounds, grace superabounds, should I abound in sin so that grace super abounds? Like the more I sin, the more grace is going to come. So let's just sin more. Sin more boldly. Sin more abundantly. Because that just means bolder, more abundant grace. He says, that's nuts. That's crazy. Because how can we who died to sin live in it? How can we who entered into the tomb with Jesus Christ to die to our old self and were raised to new life keep going back to the old life? We are free from the power of sin and free for resurrection. Jesus has rescued us. He has saved us. He has come to set us free. And that is the rescue mission of God to the world, to us, right? And so let's read this passage out loud together, okay? Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So what is Paul saying? He's saying that when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, and we were baptized into Christ, a very significant thing happened. We actually came into union with Christ. We became united with Christ. We came into Christ, and Christ came into us. Elsewhere, Paul will talk about how we are the bride of Christ as the church, and he is the groom. We are so in union with him that we are like married to him. He in us in him. And our identity shifted when that happened. Our identity shifted from people who were under Adam, under sin, to people who were under Christ, under grace. And Paul points to our baptism as a picture. to help us to understand what is happening. And he's not, you know, we practice sprinkling as one form of baptism. We also practice immersion baptism in this church. We practice the baptism of infants, and we practice the baptism of adults. And here, Paul is using a metaphor from excuse me, immersion baptism. Baptism of a person going completely under the waters of baptism. He says, when you were baptized into Christ, you were buried. You went under the water of baptism. Here you were, your old life, under Adam, under sin, dominated by sin, under the power of sin. But you came to realize that Jesus Christ came into the world to save one like you. And you put your trust in him. And now you're going to be baptized into him. And you go under the waters of baptism, and Paul says it's like your old life was buried. The old you is in the tomb. And now you are being raised up out of the waters of baptism, a new, rejuvenated, renewed, set free individual. Now you are in Christ, no longer in the old life, but now you are in the new life. In baptism, you professed your faith. In baptism, you renounced evil and sin. And so the questions at baptism, do you turn from sin and renounce evil, renounce Satan and his power in the world? It's an active turning. You say, yes, I do. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior, trusting in his grace and love? Yes, I do. Will you be his faithful follower your whole life long, obeying his word and showing his love? Yes, by the grace of God, I will. With his help, with his spirit, I will. And so you are raised, and a union with Jesus takes place. What are we united to besides Christ himself? We're united to his death, Paul says. When Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, the power of sin over our lives was broken. And at one time, we all lived under the power of sin, and now Paul says we no longer do. And when he uses this word sin here, Paul is not, and we have a hard time not thinking of sin as our misbehavior, right? But Paul is not using sin in that way here. He's talking about sin as a spiritual power, not as a behavior, okay, our misbehavior. So he says that the power of sin over your life was broken. The spiritual power that reigned over you, that which enslaved you, was broken through your union with Christ. Praise God? Yeah. And so we are, in that very sense, set free. We're set free from the power of sin. But he says you are also united to Jesus' resurrection life. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised to new life with him. We moved from death to life. We were set free for a new life. So why all this talk about death in chapter 6? Because there are things that we need to die to. I read this, and I thought it was an interesting thing. I wanted to share it with you. It's, when Jesus hung dying on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He so completely became who I am and who you are in the flesh by tasting death that he could say, "It is finished." Jesus so completely became my sin and your sin and the sins of the world that it was impossible after that moment when Jesus said, "It is finished," for the Father to raise Jesus from the dead without simultaneously raising you and me also. Right? It is finished. Your sin is conquered. It is finished. And now I raise my Son as well. Through faith in Christ, we are united with Jesus. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons and daughters of man might become the sons and daughters of God. And that is a miracle. So there are things that we need to die to, right? For grace to have its life-giving effect in our lives. And so that's the struggle of faith, in a sense, right? Is that we are continually called to a life of self-examination. Because discipleship has a direction toward which it is moving. Where are we going as disciples? What is the direction of a disciple? Anyone want to venture an answer? What? Godward. to become more like Jesus. Isn't that the direction of a disciple? Jesus said, come and follow me. Do what I do. Be what I am. And so discipleship has a direction. And as we do that, we start realizing that there are things in our lives that are out of sync with the way of Jesus. And so we need to turn from those things. We need to die to those things. And every one of us has been created in the image of God. We've been created with great capacity for mercy, great capacity for love, great capacity to represent God in the world. But sin has bound us. The image of God has been defaced. It has been marred. It has been twisted. And as a people, we lean toward rebellion. As a people, we lean toward self-obsession, don't we? I mean, think of your life, day in and day out. Don't we all have a bit of a tendency to lean toward self-obsession? I'm sorry to say, if you don't, I do. And as a people, we lean toward this rebellion. And so God's purpose for us is directed toward renewing his image in us, restoring the broken relationship. And that, in large part, is what salvation is all about. God restoring the image, the broken image, remaking us according to his likeness so that his face would be seen in us. And so being a Christian, says Paul, is being a person in active union with Jesus, dying and rising, dying and rising. He in us, and we are in him. We're united to his death. We're united to his resurrection. His love has been poured into us by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, and we are renewed day by day as we surrender to him. And that is the life of faith. We've left the old country, as Eugene C. Peterson says in that translation, The Message. We've left the old country of sin behind, and we've entered the new country of grace, a new life in a new land. The old Andy is not there. It's the new Andy. The old Andy was buried, and the new Andy is being raised. Death and sin no longer govern Andy's life. Sometimes they do. But by the grace of God, God gives me strength to turn and to repent and to confess and to live a risen life. Jesus is the new center of my life. And so I think that's what Paul is getting at. And there's an illustration that comes out of a Hindu proverb that reminds me a lot of what I think Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 6. And it goes like this. Once there was a tiger who thought he was a goat. When the tiger, the little tiger cub, had been born, the mother died during the birthing process. And the father, well, the father abandoned the little tiger cub, left all to himself. But along came a herd of goats, and they rescued him. They found him, they adopted him, they cleaned him up, and they brought him up as a goat. He ate like a goat. He walked like a goat. He fought like a goat with his head, not his paws and his teeth. He bleated like a goat, and it sounded really pathetic. The only problem was the little tiger cub was a tiger cub and not a goat. It made for a very awkward situation. So one day, this great she-tiger is hunting through the woods and comes out into a field and sees this flock of goats. And they're all eating grass. And he sees this young tiger eating grass with the goats. The she-tiger had never seen anything like this before. And when the goats saw the tigress, they all scattered into the woods and hid. But the tiger was so obsessed with trying to feed himself with grass that he just kept munching away on the grass, too busy to even look up. The tigress eyed him warily. She had never before met a tiger living with a herd of goats before, nor had she ever seen a tiger eating grass. Grass? Ugh, it's got to be terrible. She thought he was very peculiar. So he wasn't suited to be a goat, she thought. This is a tiger. What's he doing? So she decided to do something about it. And the first thing she did was she came up right behind him and she roared. And the little tiger was overwhelmed, began to tremble all over, turned and saw the great form of this tigress and was petrified, fell straight over onto his back, legs straight up in the air. I'm going to play dead. Right. Well, the tigress was not so easily defeated. She marched right up to him, stared into his face, and he was such a beautiful animal, such beautiful lines. She thought, had all the potential to be a noble tiger. She pawed at him. She batted his face a little bit with her paws. Come on, let's kind of spar a little bit. But the little tiger just cowered and whimpered and began to cry. So she opened her jaws as wide as she could, and she picked him up by the scruff of his neck. She thought, I got a plan. I'm hauling him over to that pond. Maybe if he sees what he looks like, he's never seen what he really looks like. If he could see me and see him, he might get a clue who he truly is. So the tigress brought him to this pond with a clear, reflective surface, and she turned the tiger's face toward her, and she goes, see, this is what I look like. And then she stuck his face out over the pond in the reflection and said, look. But his eyes were closed, and he was so scared. And when he finally did open his eyes, he was shaking so much the image was blurred, so he couldn't really see the image of himself on the water. The tigress had only one idea left. She carried him back to the clearing and dropped him there and then went off into the woods. She captured a prey, killed it, and brought the animal back into the clearing a few moments later. In her mouth, she tore it open, exposing raw meat, intestines, blood. Well, the little tiger had never seen anything like this before. She took a bite of it, and she thrust the remaining animal flesh right at the feet of the little tiger. She gave a long, low growl, which sounded just impatient enough for him to know what she was thinking. You got to be kidding. You want me to taste that, to eat that, to do what you just did? The young tiger was horrified. He had never eaten raw meat. All he had lived on all his life was grass. The thought of it, to say nothing of the sight of it, made him sick to his stomach. He bleated weakly. And instead of eating the meat, he took another mouthful of grass. The tigress growled again, this time more loudly, and still he didn't move an inch closer to the carcass. Then she roared, a great roar, and he knew, I've got no choice in this. It's do or die. So he pawed the raw meat for a while, looking first at the meat and then looking at her. And her face was so stern. Finally, holding his breath, plugging his nose, he took a bite, and it tasted even worse than he thought it would. He wanted so to run away, but he didn't dare, especially after she growled again. She pushed him to take another bite, and another bite, and another bite. And gradually something began to happen. He felt somehow different, stronger perhaps, bigger, mightier. He felt the blood run through his veins. His heart began to beat wildly. His eyes narrowed. His tail twitched. And he bounded off into the woods with the tigress right behind, digging his claws into the earth. He threw back his head. Then he looked down. He took a great bite of that meat. And he knew, this is what I'm supposed to eat. Well, I think that's what Romans 6 is saying. Think of it this way. Sin made a goat out of a tiger. Sin made you a slave who were meant to be free. Sin defaced the image of God in you so that your face reflected the image of rebellious Adam. Sin fed you grass. Sin left you hungering, not being satisfied by what you were eating in this life. Sin put you in prison. It locked you behind bars of guilt and shame and deception and fear. Sin did nothing but shackle you to the wall of misery. And then Jesus came and paid your bail. Jesus came and served your time. He satisfied the penalty that you deserved and set you free. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died, and when you cast your lot with him, your old life died too. Because of the victory of Jesus, we who by faith are now in Christ Jesus can see our true reflection in the face of Jesus. We see who, in fact, we truly are meant to be. That we aren't meant to be goats, slaves, but we're meant to be free, children of God, freed from our old life, free from life under Adam, dominated by the power of sin. We're free to live under Christ, a new life, a resurrection life. We're free to be who we are in Christ Jesus, sons and daughters of the living God, sons and daughters of righteousness. He became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. We are free to live as tigers, free to live in the image of God. So Paul says, don't let sin control the way you live any longer. Don't give in to its lustful desires. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if anybody is in Christ, he says, they are a new creation. The old has gone. Look, everything has become new. So where does it leave us with our own struggle with sin? Well, I think the call of Scripture is clear that we are to live a life of self-examination, not beating ourselves up, but confessing quickly. Examining our lives and confessing those places where we find ourselves still in bondage to the old way of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says we are to take every thought captive, to bring it into obedience to Jesus, to break every stronghold in our lives. And what is a stronghold? A stronghold is set up in our lives when we, on the one hand, encounter a lie from the enemy, from Satan, and on the other hand, we come into agreement with the lie. Now, the lie might be that I need to have this to be happy, and then I come into agreement with that, and it goes in contradiction to the Word of God. I need to do this to be popular, but the Word of God disagrees. I need this to be free, but the Word of God disagrees. And so a stronghold is coming into agreement with a lie of the enemy in our own lives, and a stronghold is established. And Paul says, destroy strongholds, tear them down. Confess them to him. So the way we get free is we confess our sins. We confess those places where we've come into agreement with the enemy. We renounce them. We actively turn from them. We repent of them. And we turn to Jesus Christ. We receive his mercy. We receive his word that I am not a slave to sin. I have been raised with him. Therefore, I will seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. And that's the word of God, I believe, for us today from Romans chapter 6. We're set free from the power of sin and death, and we're set free for the resurrection life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, it's truly a miracle. We are so undeserving. Who are we that we shouldn't just go with the flow? And Lord, we confess to you that there are so many things that we have embraced as truths that are anything but the truth. It is by your Spirit that we can walk as children of God. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit afresh today. You have come to bring freedom to us, and we confess, Lord, that we have quickly run to places of bondage. Bondage in the way we think. Bondage in the way we live. We have believed the promises of the world around us, that our joy will be made full. The more we have, the more powerful we are, the more we can step on somebody else to get ahead. But your word tells us a different story. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to feed upon your word and feed upon your love and mercy. That we would hear your word spoken into our lives about who we truly are, beloved sons and daughters of the living God, called to freedom, set free by Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to fix our eyes upon you, to hunger after you and not after the things of this world, that we may know the freedom to which we are called as children of God. Amen. Please stand. I think we're going to sing.